Welcome everyone to class this morning.
All right, guys, back down.
That's right. That's right. He thinks he runs the show in here now, doesn't he? All joking aside, it's good to be back. We had a good trip. I think you guys had better weather than we did. Yeah, it was. They say it's supposed to not rain in sunny Southern California, but it rained. When we were landing on Friday, there was gale force winds coming off the Pacific, and we were coming in to land, and the wind gust came in and turned the plane like this. And I was like, well, that's going to be it. But somehow they got the plane down. But anyway, it's good to be here. We had a good time with the people in California. They send their greetings. I'll say more about it this morning to the whole church before we have our main service. But I do appreciate Brother Ron teaching last week when I was gone. Nate was up at the teen retreat. He taught a lesson about the Holy Spirit to the teens last weekend. So appreciate Tom also preaching. So, you know, it's nice to have people in the assembly that can do those kinds of things when you need to be gone. So lesson 49, the process of preservation, the multiplicity of copies, part 2. If you would open your Bible to Exodus chapter 32, there's just a few review points. I don't want to spend a lot of time on them because we got a ton of more things that we need to try to cover here. But last time we met, which was 2 weeks ago, we were in lesson 48, and we started this by this process of looking at the process of preservation. And the first thing that we did is we reviewed some lessons learned from the book of Jeremiah that we actually saw way back in lesson 28. And what we saw there was that the promise of preservation does not require the perpetual existence of the original autographs. And we looked at that. We demonstrated that in Jeremiah 36 and then again at the end of the book of Jeremiah. So according to God, the Holy Spirit, faithful copies are sufficient. Are a sufficient means of fulfilling the promise of preservation. And we saw that God the Holy Spirit does not require verbatim identicality as the standard for preservation. We saw that because we looked at the quotation out of the Old Testament in the book of Matthew regarding the book of Jeremiah. So, again, I'm just highlighting that. There are a lot more details about those things covered in 2 weeks ago in lesson 48. Then we looked at the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Paul tells Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures in verse 15. And then in verse 15 is the one of the base texts on the issue of inspiration, where he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then what we saw there is that God the Holy Spirit, he calls the copies of the Old Testament that Timothy's family had Scripture, okay, in verse 15. So God the Holy Spirit makes no difference between what was originally breathed out by God and the copies Timothy's family possessed. So both are called Scripture there by God the Holy Spirit in that passage. And then we looked at authoritative copies as the process of preservation, and we began looking at biblical texts highlighting the fact that the original autographs are not nor have ever been the issue with God in preservation. Now, where we left off in that, if you recall, is we were at Mount Sinai, and you remember that Moses went up there into the mount and communed with God face to face, and he came down out of the mountain with the tablets of the testimony that had been written with the finger of God. You remember that? What did Moses do with those things? He threw them on the ground and he destroys them, right? What's God's solution to that? Is God's solution to jump up and down and get all mad at Moses for destroying the original autographs? He says, no, Moses, we'll just get some more, get two more tables and we'll go and I'll make another what? So he inspires a new copy, and Moses comes down, and what we're going to see is those things are then going to be added to, ultimately, the Ark of the Covenant. So let's pick this sort of story up, if you would. Exodus 32, verse 15. Exodus 32, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hands. The tables were written on both sides, and on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tablets. Okay? So we saw that God didn't even use a man to write that stuff. He wrote it himself. It was written by God himself there upon the tablets. And we said that these are, in a sense, the original originals, okay? They were not even written by Moses, but they were written by God himself. And the idea that you can't get any more original than that which is actually written down by God himself in person. But then you come drop down to verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that do sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So Moses had the original there, and he does what with it? He destroys them there, okay? And so you come to chapter 34, and you'll see God's solution to this. God's solution to this is that he's just going to re-inspire a second original. Okay, Exodus 34, look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Drop down to verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words have I written a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So what's God's solution for the destruction of the first original? Re-inspire a second set of originals, right? So now Moses has these. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now we want to kind of look at what happens with these documents. Now remember, Deuteronomy is a retelling. It's Deutero. It's again, it's a second time. It's a rehash or a retelling of some of the details that are presented in other parts of the Torah there. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verse 1. And at that time the Lord said unto me, so here's Moses telling what God had said to him in the past, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and now watch, and make thee an ark of wood. Okay? So Moses destroys the first ones, he hews out two new ones, he's told to make an ark, and he says, God says, meet me where? In the mount. Verse 2. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them where? In the ark. So what's God's instruction to Moses to do now with the second tab, the second originals? He's going to put them in the ark, right? Verse 3. And I made an ark of shittim wood, hewed out of two tables of stone, like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables where? In the ark, which I had made, and there they be as the Lord what? Commanded me. Okay, so now we have originals number two, right? Where do originals number two end up? They're put in the ark, right? So God has Moses build an ark, and he puts them in the ark there for safekeeping. So Moses brings original number two down from the mountain and places it in the ark. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Do we still possess the contents of those two tables of stone?
No.
Yes. The contents.
The contents. Do we still possess what was written there?
Yes.
Do we possess the tables themselves?
No.
No, we do not. Okay? So, let me just read the questions I have there. Do we still have access to the contents of these tables of stone? Yes. How? Because we have access to the original tablets? No. Because the contents of those tablets were what?
Destroyed.
were copied. Okay? So, the scenario here with Moses and the giving of the law is very similar to our example from the book of Jeremiah. In both cases, the original was destroyed. In both cases, God re-inspired a second original. In both cases, original number two was either destroyed or lost. Yet we have access to what God told Moses in the Mount and what God said through the pen of Jeremiah in the absence of the original autographs. How are we granted this access? It is through the process of the Scriptures being what? Being copied, that we are granted that access to the original. And I'll say it again. If God thought you needed to have the original to have access to His Word, would He have preserved the original? He would have done it that way. That's not how He chose to do it. He chose to do it a different way. So you need to understand that God's design is not to preserve the originals. God's design is to preserve His Word through copies of the originals. It is not that the original has to be preserved in itself, but that the copies of the originals are made that are just as authoritative as what? The original. So let's keep following this story here just for a while. Go to Deuteronomy 31. Now, Deuteronomy 31 is obviously out here at the end of the law. The next book is going to be Joshua. Deuteronomy 31, look at verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto the elders of Israel. So what's going to be put in that ark? Do you have the Ten Commandments on tables of stone in that box? Do you have Genesis through Deuteronomy that are ultimately going to be placed in that box? Okay, go to same chapter, go to verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 24. And it came to pass, when Moses made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded who? The Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it where? Put it in the inside of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against who? Now think about that. So if we didn't read any further, what's the situation so far? Where's God's word to Israel? It's in the ark, right? So are they going to be carrying it with them wherever they go? Is it going to be in that? Is it going to be in that ark underneath the top of the mercy seat when they go in there to offer the sacrifices and do all the stuff that they're supposed to do as part of that system that's outlined in that law, right? But as of right now, that word is in that box that Israel is carrying around, right? Now, if God wanted the originals preserved, He could have just preserved that what? That box. Now, you need to turn back to Deuteronomy 17. So this is going to get real interesting here. So does that mean that the average Israelite has to go up to the tabernacle and open up that box to see what God said? Can he even do that? No. Because where's that thing at? That thing's in the most holy place, right? That only one human being is going to go into that place one day out of the year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, to offer the sacrifice, right? So can the average everyday Israelite go up there on a Saturday and say, I want to see what the Lord said today? He can't do that, okay? Because that's not what God established. So does that therefore mean then that they did not have access to God's Word because His Word was shut in a box in the tabernacle? How is Israel going to have access to God's Word? Those Levites that bear that thing are going to make copies, and those copies are going to be distributed among who? Among the people. So let's look at a few things about that. So if you turn to Deuteronomy 17, let's notice how they make copies of the contents of that box for the people and for the kings. Okay? So God Almighty wants them to preserve His Word, and He sets up a mechanism where it is written and preserved in their midst, and they do not just carry it around in the ark. They keep the original autographs in the box for safekeeping, but that is not the only place that God's Word was. They are not just carrying that box around without anybody having access to its contents. They are making copies of what is in that box, and the people have those copies. Folks, how is the everyday average Israelite going to know what God told them to do if they don't have access to what God said? Okay, they're not, right? The same way you and I are not, unless we have access to God's Word. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. Now, he's going to give them instruction here. Okay, look at verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me. Did God know they were going to do that? He knew they were going to do that, and so he tells them what they need to do when that happens, right? Verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not of thy brother. So, can they have a Gentile be their king?
No.
But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a what? A copy of what? This law, in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So how's the king going to rule Israel? They're going to make the king his own what? His own copy. The Ark of the Testimony bears the original. It bears the Ten Commandments. It bears the rest of the law. They're going to go in there. They're going to make, the Levites are going to make a copy, and they're going to give it unto who? The king. And the king is going to rule the nation, not out of what's in that box, but out of what he has in front of him in the what? In the copy. So does God Almighty view the copy that the king is going to have as authoritative and sufficient for the ruling of that entire nation?
Yes.
Okay. So in other words, he goes in there and gets the testimony, the original manuscript, and he's going to get a copy. He's going to write himself a copy of the Word of God. And when he sits on the throne, he has his own personal copy of God's Word to Israel. Go to 2 Kings chapter 11. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 11. Second Kings chapter 11. Now notice, notice what it says in verse 12. It says, he brought forth the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him what? Gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. When that king gets crowned, what does he receive as part of his crowning? He receives a copy of that testimony. Okay, go back to Deuteronomy 17. So that king gets his own personal copy of the Word of God to Israel, and he's going to rule the nation out of that copy. Meanwhile, the original's where?
In the Ark.
It's in the Ark. Okay? Deuteronomy 17. Again, Deuteronomy 17. We looked at, look at verse 18 again. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Now that's interesting in and of itself for another reason. Whose job is it to keep track of that thing?
Levites.
It's the Levites. Whose job is it going to be to copy that thing?
Levites.
The king working in conjunction with who? The Levites. We'll see more about that in a future lesson. Look at verse 19. and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to what? Now, where's he going to learn that from? The king's going to learn that from the copy that he's got, not from the original that's in that box. Okay? Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand nor to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of who? Of Israel. Okay? So the king is to have his own copy of the Word of God, and it is the copies that are important. If the original manuscripts were all that was important to God, he would have told them to go get the original manuscripts, which were available to him at the time. And if the original manuscripts were the issue, he would have said, preserve the original manuscript, and when the king comes, give them to him. But the copies are the issue here. God Almighty wants His Word copied and distributed. So the copies of these original manuscripts are just as reliable, therefore, as the original. They are in no way inferior to the original. Deuteronomy 17, 19 through 20 makes it very clear that God Almighty will bless the king for following what? The copy. Because the copy is as much the Word of God as the original. When he follows the copy, he is keeping all the words of this law according to what the text says. So the copies are in no way inferior to the original manuscript. God wanted the copies, and the copies were made. And the king is going to rule the nation out of that. Go back to Deuteronomy, look at chapter 6. And you're going to see that it's not just the king that's going to have this, but the common, ordinary, everyday Israelite also. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as the frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fieldest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. How are they going to know all that stuff? Are they going to have those words in their midst? Are they to write them on the posts of their house? Are they to literally, are they to have those words not just in their presence, but are they to hide them where? In their heart, right? So it was never God's intention with Israel, not even for one day, that those words would be up there in a box that nobody had access to. It was always His intention that they would have them in their midst, they would know what they were so that they could follow them as a nation, and that the king would rule the nation accordingly out of what God said. So they are all having access here in the nation of Israel to copies of what God's Word said. Okay? So go to the top, page 3. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We get verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Does that only apply to the original? In the mind of David, does that only apply to the originals? Or does that also apply to what they had in their midst? Okay. Look at Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 1. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, what?
Copied out.
How do you have access to that? Do you have access to the Proverbs of Solomon because we have the original? Or do you have access to the Proverbs of Solomon through the process of the copies? Okay. So God's design is to preserve His Word in copies, and the copies are going to be just as reliable and authoritative as the original. So it seems to me, therefore, there are two things that we need to remember here. Okay, number one, God wants His Word copied. He wants copies made of His Word. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, I'll just read Psalm 68, verse 11 just quickly. It says, the Lord gave the word. And then it says, great was the company of those that published it. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. So God wants His word copied. He wants copies made of His word. The verse there. So, they publish it, they spread it abroad, and God wants His Word published out there in that way. So, secondly, therefore, God's design is to preserve His Word in copies. The issue is not just that He wants everybody to have it, but that the copying process and method and mechanism whereby He's going to preserve it. The copies are accurate, they're reliable, and therefore they are as authoritative as what? As the originals themselves. Now, this is the testimony of the Scriptures here for themselves about these issues. The originals never were the deal. Not in the Scriptures they weren't. Theologians came along and made them the deal. Okay? That was not an idea that they got from the Bible. That was an idea that they philosophically, through the pressure that they were under, we've been over this 100 times already, read back into those things. And we've seen practical examples of this all through our study so far. But it's the point of where we're at now to just, again, reiterate these things. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 1 again. We've already looked at this. Daniel 9, 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which were made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood how? By books. The number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. How did Daniel come to understand how long the Babylonian captivity would last? He read Jeremiah. Did he have the original copy of the book of Jeremiah, or did he have a copy of Jeremiah? I think it was you, Ronnie, a few weeks ago, you were talking about how eventually God removes the ark. And there's the stuff that was put in that ark over time as God's word to Israel is being written. Eventually, that stuff is just completely what? So a lot of these originals you would never have access to a day in your life, even if you wanted to, because God has taken them away or done something with them so that men literally no longer knew where they were at. Yet the Scriptures portray mankind as still having access to what? To the Scriptures and the God's Word here. Go down to verse 11. You're in Daniel? You're in Daniel 9, right? Still, is that right? Verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law. What else did Daniel have? He had the law too. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing. that they may not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is what? Poured upon them, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses thy servant, because we have sinned against who? Him. Does Daniel have access to the law? Does he have access to the book of Jeremiah while he's in the captivity in Babylon? And he doesn't have access to the originals. Okay? So Daniel has the word of God. He has the words that God wrote to him through Moses. He has a copy of the Mosaic Law. He has copies of the books of Genesis to Deuteronomy. And do you see the importance he puts on it? He said that he hath confirmed his words. Actually, we didn't read the... Look at the next verse, verse 13. And it was...
12.
Verse 12. He says... So in verse 11, he says... He's talking about the oath that's written in the law of Moses... the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Then he says, and he hath confirmed his what? His words. How does Daniel have access to the words of God? Through what? Through the copies. And Daniel's reading those things, and through them he's understanding what God said, what was going on, why they were in captivity, how long the captivity would last, the fact that God cursed them because of their sin and their failure to keep the law, and all that stuff, Daniel is able to know and understand by reading what? By reading the copies. Okay? Come over to Zechariah 12, or Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. It says here, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, I suppose, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your what? Fathers. The thing that you need to understand here is that Zechariah is a companion of Ezra. Okay? Who first went back to the land after the Babylonian captivity. And Zechariah here is going to record God's message to Israel after the captivity. Look at verse 3. Well, verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. And to that I would just say, gee, you think? Therefore, say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? What's the answer to both those questions? No. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so he hath what? So Zechariah is saying, your fathers and the prophets are all dead and gone, but my words what? They live on. They survive. Okay? The words do not just live forever. They are out among the people. I.e. the people have them in their possession. Individual Israelites, like Daniel, had copies of what the prophet said. And the copies have the same authority as the original words. Those words and copies took hold of the fathers and these people, and as it happened to them, just like the original said it would happen unto them. The final absolute authority then is in the original, is maintained in the copies they have, and the copies are out among the people. Come over to Matthew 24. You know, one of the things to consider in all this is what's the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ about this? So, We studied all those verses about the promise of preservation. We studied that God promised He would preserve His Word, right? Now we're studying how He what? How he did it. The way he chose to do it was through a process of what? Copying. Not preserving the original autographs intact, not preserving those original manuscripts, but by having those things copied and having them out among the people. Now, Matthew 24 is in the Olivet Discourse here. Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. Stand in the holy place. Now look at this little thing here in parentheses. Whoso what? Whoso readeth, let him what? Then, verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee where? Flee into the mountains. So we just read about Daniel the prophet in Daniel 9. Okay? Daniel the prophet lives approximately 600 B.C. or 550 B.C., something like that, depending on what date you want to use. And in Matthew 24:15, standing in the shadow of the cross, some 483 years later, the Lord tells Israel that when they see something come to pass that was written down hundreds of years earlier, that they need to flee into the wilderness. Does everybody understand the significance of that? Daniel said it over 300 years ago, nearly 400 years before that, over 400 years before that, he said it, right? Jesus Christ is saying, when you read what Daniel the prophet wrote down in 550 or 600 B.C., right now when I am here with you in 30 A.D., okay, but that's not all. There will be some people 3.5 years into the tribulation that will also read the same thing. Now, did Daniel 24 come to pass? It did not come to pass. Why? Because God set the nation of Israel aside. Does the abomination of desolation occur at a yet future point from where we are today in the dispensation of grace? Right? So are there going to be people on the earth during that time that are going to need to have access to what God said and be able to read the book of Daniel to see what's going on and know what they're supposed to do? That's preservation. How's that preservation going to occur? Because those people for future from where we are now, however long that is, have the original copy of the book of Daniel?
No.
Or because they have what? They have copies of the book of Daniel. Okay? So there will be some people 3.5 years into the tribulation that will also read the same thing. So God Almighty has to preserve His Word up to the time for someone to read Daniel 9 and understand what they are reading. He's talking about preserving His Word through time and through history into the future and out there into the ages to come. Okay? So, Jesus Christ's attitude about it was that God Almighty was going to provide the Word of God for people to read, not to hear about, not to understand the content of the message, but to read the words on the page of Daniel 9 in the tribulation period, which has to be out there in the future from today. That is preservation in copies. The Word of God is preserved in copies because it says in Matthew 24, then let them which be in Judea flee when they read that thing. It says that right there at the end of verse 15. Okay? Nobody has the original manuscript of Daniel 9. The only other way to figure that is that somebody will discover the original manuscript during the tribulation. And they will start reading it then. If you believe that, is it not a whole lot easier for you to believe that God will preserve His Word in copies? And by the way, if that's true, then where does that leave us? What? Now, and where did it leave the people that He was speaking to in Matthew 24? They didn't have it either. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 4. Now, some of these verses we've seen already, and we're kind of making another pass through them to highlight some different things. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says, and when Jesus came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was what? Okay. So, when Jesus is in the synagogue, what does he have in his hand? He's got a copy of the book of Isaiah. So, whatever he's going to say here, he's not making a free quotation. He's not paraphrasing from memory. He's not doing any of that stuff that preachers do sometimes when they preach and teach, right? He literally has in his hand a copy of what? Isaiah. Okay? The place he's going to read from here is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. So that's another clue. Does he actually have in his hands a copy? And he closed the book, and he gives it back to the minister, it says there in the verse, right? And sat down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. So this tells me this is something of a little bit awkward situation, right? He gets up, he reads to a point, he sort of stops abruptly, he hands it back, and everyone's looking at him. Right? Notice what he says. And he began to say unto them, this day is this what? Scripture fulfilled in your ears. What does the Lord Jesus Christ call the copy of the book of Isaiah that he's reading from?
Scripture.
He calls it Scripture. That's what Christ... He calls it graphe. He calls it Scripture. All Scripture is given by what?
Inspiration
of God. Right? So, when God moved upon Isaiah to write the book of Isaiah that the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting now, some 400 years or some odd years later, at least 400 years later, right? So, the original copy of the book of Isaiah, did they still have access to that? No. Did they have access to copies? And does God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Luke, report that the Lord Jesus Christ called the copy that he was reading in Nazareth in Luke 4 Scripture? Yeah. So in the verse, Jesus Christ is talking about what is written down on the page. He is reading a copy of the book of Isaiah, and he calls it Scripture, and he says it is fulfilled in your ears. If the original manuscripts were the only issue, Jesus Christ would not be telling the truth in this verse. The contents of the copy Christ held in his hand could be fulfilled in their ears, which means the very words of God are being fulfilled. The authority and the accuracy and the infallibility of the Bible extend far past the originals. These issues extend beyond the original autographs into generations of copies, which is why Christ can hold in his hand and call it Scripture. What is Scripture according to the Bible definition? The Scripture is God-breathed. It is the words God dictated to be written down on the page. According to Christ in Luke 4, the words he just read were Scripture. The copy Christ read from was just as accurate and authoritative as what? The original. Come over to Acts 8. Now, in Acts chapter 8, you'll remember that the Ethiopian eunuch is on his way home to Ethiopia. Okay? So just so we get the context here, start at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Okay, so I don't know how familiar you are with a map, but if you think about Jerusalem here, Gaza is down here. You'd be heading down toward Egypt on your way down into Africa if you're heading toward Gaza. Okay, It says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to what? Worship." So this is a God-fearing Gentile man who went up to Jerusalem to worship who? To worship God, right? Now look at verse 28. "Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." So what's he doing here? He's on his way home back to Ethiopia, and he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading what? Isaiah the prophet. What did the Lord Jesus Christ read from there in Luke 4? Isaiah the prophet. Okay? Verse 29. Now, let me just ask you this question. How many of you think that the eunuch is reading the same copy that Christ read from in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke 4? Okay? You have no reason to think that, because the eunuch went up to Jerusalem for to worship. When Jesus read that thing in Luke 4, he was where? He was in Nazareth. So now we see another copy in the New Testament of the book of Isaiah in a completely different physical geographical location. It's on its way where? It's on its way to Africa, Ethiopia particularly. Okay, verse 29. Well, verse 28. "Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran hither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Seems a reasonable question, right? "And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." Watch verse 32. "The place of the scripture which he read was this." What does God the Holy Spirit call that copy of the book of Isaiah that's in the chariot of the eunuch on its way back to Ethiopia? He calls it scripture. He calls it graphe. He calls it the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ called the copy he read from in Nazareth. He calls it scripture. Anyway, verse 32, "The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life shall be taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Now watch verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same" what? "Scripture to preach unto him" what? Or who? Excuse me. Jesus. Twice in that passage, God the Holy Spirit calls the copy of the book of Isaiah that the eunuch has in his chariot on the way back to Ethiopia, he calls it what? Scripture. So did he go up there and steal the one from Nazareth?
No, he's got a
completely different independent copy, and God the Holy Spirit calls both copies what? The one in Nazareth in Luke 4 is Scripture, the one in Acts 8 on its way down to Ethiopia is what? Scripture. It's graphe. It's just as authoritative as what? As the original. Remember, all Scripture, all graphe is given by what? Inspiration of God. Now, and I've said this 100 times already, it is only rationalistic theology that will bind that up for you in an unfindable original manuscript that nobody's ever seen a day in their life. Okay? Look at Acts 17. You'll see that throughout Paul's ministry, there's copies all spread out through the Mediterranean world. What did I tell you to go? I want 15 first. Sorry. Acts 15. I'm not sure exactly what you said, Ron, but it sounded good and I changed my mind where I wanted you to go. So. Now look it. So where are we at here in Acts 15? We're in the middle of the book of Acts. Well, you're after the Jerusalem Council, okay? You are after. Actually, probably right around the time of the Jerusalem Council here. But look at what some of these verses say here. Look at Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 21. It says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that what preach him, being what." Red where? Interesting. Every city had copies of Moses, and Moses was read every Sabbath day in those what? In those synagogues. You remember the verse about great is the company of them that what? Published it. Okay? God's design was always to publish copies of His Word all through there. Look at Acts, come over to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 1. And when they were passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of what? The Scriptures. Now, what did it say in Acts 15? The verse we just read in Acts 15 said, back there in verse 21, that Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in their what? Synagogues. Now here's Paul in Thessalonica in the Jewish synagogue, and what do they have in that Jewish synagogue? Scriptures. They got copies of what? The Old Testament. Okay? Go to Acts 18. Excuse me. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was one of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. What do you suppose he's reasoning with them out of? He's reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. So, just think about what we've seen so far. Are the Scriptures down in North Africa?
Yeah.
Are the Scriptures in Nazareth in Luke 4?
Yeah.
Are the Scriptures in Greece in Acts 17?
Yeah.
Are the Scriptures in Asia Minor in Acts 18?
Yeah.
The Scriptures are what? They're everywhere. How did they get everywhere? Because God bound them up in the original somewhere? Or because it was always His intention from the very beginning to have those things what? Copied, right? I showed you. Moses comes down, he puts them in the ark, right? And they're instructed, when you get into the land and you have a king, you take that thing, you copy it, and that king is to rule that nation out of that what? That copy. So it doesn't matter what happens to the original. It doesn't matter where it is, what happens to it, or whatever. God's Word is still going to be available to mankind to possess, to read, to study, to know. Whether you're dealing with Israel in time past, whether you're dealing with the body of Christ today during the dispensation of grace, or whether you're dealing with Israel out there in the ages to come, they are all going to have access and be able to read, know, and understand what God said, because God promised He was going to do what with that Word? Preserve it. And the mechanism through which that's going to take place is through a process of copying. Now, come over to back to Daniel 10 just quick. So as Paul is traveling there, he is encountering people who possess and know the Scriptures in his Acts journeys. Think about Apollos. Apollos travels all around, and he was said to be mighty in the what? Scriptures. So the Scriptures are all over that area. They're all over that area in a multiplicity of copies that are just as authoritative as what? The original. That God the Holy Spirit calls what? Scripture, over and over and over again. He uses the same word to describe those copies that he uses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, when he's talking about inspiration. Okay? Deuteronomy 10. Where did I tell you to go? Daniel or Deuteronomy? I want Daniel 10. Sorry, I was talking. Daniel 10. Now, in Daniel 10, Daniel sees a vision. and he doesn't understand it. And an angel's going to have to come to explain it to him. Okay? So I just want you to see that just quick. Look at verse 1. Daniel 10:1. We got to do this quick because we're almost out of time. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was beside the great river, the river Hiddekel, that I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, his body was like the beryl, and his face the appearance of light, and so forth. Then it says in verse 7 that I, Daniel, saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So Daniel sees this thing that nobody else what? Sees. Verse 9, yet I heard the voice of the words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, and behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this, word unto me, I stood trembling. So Daniel has seen a thing, and does he totally get what's going on? So does God send an angel here to tell him what it means? Okay, now look at verse, make sure I get this right here. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for thou, fear not, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So there's a lot of stuff going on, but the bottom line here is this. Has the angel been sent to tell Daniel what the vision meant? Yes. Okay. Drop down now, for the sake of time, drop down to verse 20. Well, verse 19 he says, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be with thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And he said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now I will return and fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the what? The scripture of what? Truth. Now, I think that's a significant statement. The scripture of truth. And there is none that hold with me in these things but Michael, your prince. The angel's statement about the scriptures in verse 21 is that they are the scripture of what? Truth. Meaning, the writings do not have any what? There's no error in the truth. I.e., they do not report information that is what? False. This is the same terminology. This is the same terminology the scripture is used throughout the Bible to refer to the copies that are in use across historical time periods and geographical settings. And he calls them the scriptures of what?
Truth.
So, we need to finish this up because we got to wrap this up and get ready for other things that have to happen later on. But the modern notion of inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy applying only to the original autographs alone is not a scriptural idea. No one who holds this position does so by faith in God's Word. They do so based upon rationalistic presuppositions. Throughout the Bible, God the Holy Spirit uses the word Scripture, graphe in Greek, to refer to that which was directly given under inspiration and the manuscript copies of the originals. God the Holy Spirit uses that term to apply to what? Both the original and the what? The copies. God's purpose and intent was to preserve His Word through via a multiplicity of accurate and reliable copies that were just as authoritative as the original autographs themselves. In the next lesson, we will study some of the things about how this process functioned in the Old Testament. Okay? So what we need to look at next